early church actually used wine that was in that could intoxicate if you drank too much of it. As a matter of fact, even within the context of chapter 11, we find out that in the church, Paul said, some of you are taking your own supper. You read that already, Howard. And yet some were even getting drunk. Now think about that. We wouldn't put up with that today in the church in America. But it was something that did happen in churches in the early church. You know, the reason for it was intoxicating wine didn't have the connotations then at that time that it does for us. For us, we look at anything that can intoxicate as something to stay away from, you know? But that's our culture. In other cultures, I don't know how many of you have had the chance to travel the world. I mean, I've been to 3 foreign countries myself, Mexico, Canada, and Massachusetts. In European countries, for instance, you take countries like Germany, where beer is a very common drink. You could actually get beer in the workplace in a lot of places in Germany. And if you've been there, Paul, I don't know, but it's pretty common. Now,
Brought it with them and said that it would be like in a Coke machine that someone jobs.
Instead of
drinking water, that's what they drank.
Yep. Now it would be they would get fired if they got drunk. But having a beer at break time isn't an issue in Germany and in Italy. Personally, I grew up on wine. My grandfather, who raised me for the first year and a half of my life, I remember as a child. When my dad, of course, came home, I didn't know my dad at 1 year and a half. I have a very limited knowledge of being a year and a half old, but I do have a pretty good knowledge of being 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, going to visit my grandfather. And my grandfather, who drank wine, would pour me wine out of a big jug of wine. And my parents never thought anything of it. You know, they never said, oh, Dad, don't do that. Don't give my kid wine. They never said that. It was just commonplace. It was just the way that culture in Italy was. So you drank wine. The connotations were different. And so I think the early church, I'm convinced, rather, that the early church actually had an intoxicating wine that they observed the Lord's Supper with. Now, I've heard people say things like, God would never allow this, to have an intoxicating wine, because Jesus' blood was pure, and you can't represent Jesus' blood as pure with an alcoholic wine. And my thought is simply this, and my wife and I were just talking about it this morning, that there is nothing pure. Nothing. Get a loaf of bread. Check out the ingredients. You know, we are embalming ourselves, in a sense. I mean, America has a huge cancer rate, and I know I'm getting way off target. I'll bring it back in, but you know, be careful. Yeah. Pointing fingers at people because they eat something that you wouldn't, you know, it's drinking out of plastic bottles. We're going to find out someday that maybe that was the biggest cause of cancer in America, you know. We don't know. We do it because we're hungry and we eat it. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into the body that defiles the body. It's what comes out that defiles the body. How we act, what we say, the things that we think, the things that we do, those are the things that are defining. But anyway, oh, that's right. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, weren't we? When we think about the Lord's Supper, we get the ideas of the whole thing of the Lord's Supper when Jesus said in John chapter 6, and I do believe I have it here. And I want you to just consider this for a moment. It was a hard thing for the disciples, but Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." I'm not going to even read the rest of it, but just think of that for a moment. It sounds literal, doesn't it? Jesus is saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. But it's not literal at all. Jesus was simply saying that his person needs to be so connected to us to the point that we understand the relationship, the eternal relationship, the eternal life that he gives comes from none other but Jesus himself. And it came to us. Eternal life is, we had it because Jesus was willing to go to the cross, have his body pierced through with nails and crown of thorns to bleed, all as a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb, a representation of what the Old Testament people did when they brought a lamb to the priest. And the priest would slay that lamb, and their sins would be forgiven for a period of time. Jesus went to the cross once as the Lamb of God and said, "It is finished. The work is complete. We are saved eternally. Our sins have been totally forgiven forever." So there's a beautiful picture, really, when we look at the Lord's Supper and connect it to what Jesus said concerning his body, that we need to be so connected, so understanding of his broken body and shed blood. In Matthew chapter 26, we see the Last Supper. I don't want to call that the Lord's Supper, though it was. But it was the Last Supper. It was the supper that Jesus observed with his disciples right before he went to the cross. We like to call it the Last Supper. And as a matter of fact, the painting is called the Last Supper. You've seen that beautiful painting, Jesus in the center, his disciples off to the left and right. That was called the Last Supper. But it is a picture of how we were to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, having said that, the early church often connected what they would call the love feast with the Lord's Supper. And one of these days, I would like to do that here. Just have a fellowship time where everybody brings food. We sit around the table, and sometime around the time we finish, observe the Lord's Supper. But that's what the early church did. We see that in Corinth, right here, where people were taking their own supper. Other people were being neglected of food. They weren't sharing. You know, the elite wouldn't share with the poor, and the poor didn't have, couldn't bring anything. You know, the whole idea of a love feast was to express your love with food. Now, going back to my Italian heritage, I knew what that meant when we would go to my grandparents' house, whether it was my mother's parents or my father's parents, both families Italians, except from one grandmother who was German, but she knew Italian and cooked Italian. In fact, I don't remember her cooking anything German. But nonetheless, the two households saw food as the medium of fellowship and love and caring of all those that sat around the table, which were mostly family. And I think about one of my grandmothers, her idea of eating, you know. She'd sit over, she was a little tiny woman, she'd sit in her chair, and she'd be looking at everybody and making sure they were chewing, you know. And if they stopped chewing, she would say, "Lena, eat, manja," you know. And my mother would have to pick something off the table and just nibble on it a little at a time, you know. She finally got the idea that if she brought bubble gum with her, that she could just chew gum and fool my grandmother. And she did that for quite a while. But the idea was that food has this idea of togetherness. Food brings people together. And as a matter of fact, in the Proverbs, the Bible says that it's better to have a meal of herbs where love is than to have a stalled ox with contention and strife. So when we think about the idea of a meal, it is meant to bring love into the picture. And so the early church was the same way, except for the fact that now Paul is rebuking them in this chapter for not loving people at this love feast. And of course, Paul understood that the observing of the Lord's Supper would take place within the text of this love feast. So things were different in the early church than they are today. We know that. Where we don't eat, we don't feast before we observe the Lord's Supper. The early church did. They enjoyed the love of family, church family. And I like what the song we sang, "Holy, holy, holy, all the saints adore thee." And I just want to say a word about that. The saints are not those super high Christians that, you know, did miracles and, you know, I don't know, how do you describe a saint, you know, where a church says, "Wow, we're going to vote on this guy. He was such a good person on earth, we're going to make him a saint." That's not a saint. A saint is anyone that has trusted Christ, death and resurrection, for their salvation. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. And I know I'm going to repeat it again, but like the old preacher said, you're either a saint or you ain't. You're either a Christian or you're not. And so when we think about the unity of the saints and how we are to commemorate the Lord's Supper as a thing of unity, of togetherness, of love, of oneness that centers around the person of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. So, as we see the early church, they definitely had a problem. Corinth, the church at Corinth, was probably one of the most immature churches shown in Scripture. It was terrible in so many ways. Immorality was in the early church, maybe not in great portions, but we know of one person in Corinth who was a Christian, and we know he was a Christian because in 2 Corinthians, the second letter to Corinthians, we find out he repented from the sin that we're told about in 1 Corinthians. And that sin was the fact that he was having immoral relations with his stepmother. Now that's pretty low when you think about it. Whether his father knew about it or not, or whether his father had died, didn't matter. It was an immoral relationship, and the church was saying, well, if he's saved by grace, I guess he's okay. But we learned that from Paul that it's not okay. Grace isn't meant to be cheap. Grace is meant not to give us freedom to sin, but rather freedom not to sin. We should look at grace as such a wonderful gift from a great God that we would want to follow whatever God tells us in his word. And sexual immorality is not one of those things God wants us to observe. So when we look at the problems of the church of Corinth, they were great. And Paul disapproved of the way they treated each other. And especially here in these love feasts in chapter 11. Shall I praise you in this? Twice it is mentioned. Shall I praise you in this? And Paul says, I praise you not. I'm not going to give you any accolades for the way you treat each other. So there was a problem. And of course, Paul had to rebuke them. We find them taking advantage of this Lord's Supper, or this love feast prior to the Lord's Supper, that even in the love feast was supposed to represent the Last Supper, where Jesus gets his followers together and they partake of food and enjoy their time together, and then of course ushers in this communion of the bread in the juice that we drink. Because of the problem, we learn that there's a repercussion for what they were doing. It's a repercussion for sin, actually. We see it right here. Now, this is a scary portion of Scripture. A lot of people, as a matter of fact, I myself had an incorrect view of the Lord's Supper years and years ago when I was first saved. And I find that people struggle with this, where I've actually heard people say, well, I'm not going to partake of the Lord's Supper because I don't want to get sick or die. And you see that here? It says in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread, of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now notice what happens here. In verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, which means many die. Sleep is a nice term used for Christians. When a Christian dies, the early church used the word sleep because we don't really die. We die physically, sure, like everyone else, but our spirit lives. And we still have the consciousness of God. But anyway, I've had people say, well, I've got some sin in my life, and I don't want to take the Lord's Supper because I have this sin in my life. You know, it's good that you're conscious of sin. I think it's good that we are haunted oftentimes by sin. I am glad that the Spirit of God whoops me silly when I think incorrectly or do something or say something I shouldn't have said. I don't know, maybe, I hope I'm not the only one. I hope you all go through that. But we ought to be so grateful to God for his chastisement. And the Bible says that chastisement comes to all believers. If you're a believer, That ought to tell us you're never going to be perfect, because you're going to be chastised at times. You'll be chastised in mind. You could even be physically chastised here. And so oftentimes people say, well, I don't want to be chastened. So I've got this sin in my life. And because I don't want to be weak and sickly and perhaps even die, I'm going to not take the Lord's Supper this week. Well, what you're saying is I'm going to carry on in my sin, right? When we should really deal with our sins. But is it all sin that God is telling us about here, or is it a particular sin? I'm going to suggest this, that what Paul is saying here is that there is a particular sin when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that there is to be no division between us. Now, what I mean by that is that just as in the early church here at Corinth, those that had something did not share with those that had not. They were oftentimes looked down upon. They were mistreated. There was that division where people mistreated others within their congregation. The sin that Paul is talking about specifically, that we are to judge ourselves on, is the sin of division within us. Now, personally speaking, I don't believe there's any type of division in our church. I mean, I could be wrong, but I doubt it. I highly doubt it. I think we have a wonderful unity here. I really do. Now, this doesn't mean that I like everything Howard does. You know, doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that he doesn't like everything I do. It doesn't mean that he has to agree with everything that I teach. He doesn't have to. He has a mind of his own. He may have a different view of something that I think is right, and he thinks, well, you know, that's pretty good, but I don't think it's all that. That's not the vision. What that is simply your own thoughts. Division is, I'm going to go out of my way and mistreat Patty. You know? Well, I'm going to make her life miserable. Now, I would be wrong if I did that. Would you agree with that? It would be wrong. It doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything. We can have disagreements. One of the things I like about our meeting around the table is that you learn that not everybody has the same view on things, right? But one of the things we also learned is that we could have different views and still get along really well. Okay? So when we look at the problem and see the rebuke that Paul gave to the church, and then see the repercussion to the sin of disunity, of division, we get an idea of what the Lord's Supper is all about. You cannot have this with division. This is meant to not only be a unifying symbol of the church, but the unifying symbol of the church to the person of Jesus Christ. So, one of the beautiful things that I like about the Christian life is that, yeah, there's always there's always going to be problems. But at the same time, there's God gives us solutions to problems. And you look at sin. When we do wrong, God doesn't walk away and say, well, that's it. You had your chance. You're done. Listen, Christians have gone as far as getting so far away from God. I mean, we can go through the Bible and we find out Christians that have killed another person to save their own hide. Christians that lie. You know, Christians that have done some pretty shady things. Let's go back to this church. A young man that had a sexual relationship with his stepmother. That's pretty low, isn't it? But the beauty about getting away from God, if you are truly a Christian, God will bring you back. Now, he may do it through weakness. He may do it through sickness. He may do it in a drastic way. But he always brings the Christian back. And when God speaks to our hearts about sin, look what he says here. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So in other words, if we, in the context of the Lord's Supper, would judge whether we are the cause of divisiveness within the church. And again, I'm grateful that I'm speaking to the choir, in a sense, that I highly doubt we have anybody that's purposely being divisive. But if we were, and we could apply this to any sin, although in the Lord's Supper we're talking specifically about a sin of division, that if we judge ourselves, God withholds his judgment. You see that in verse 31? For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. In other words, we are made weak. We're made sick. And God can very well take you home to be with him as a result of chastisement through death. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And so, the solution. Is that we look inward. The problem with doing the opposite, looking outward, causes division. I could look at Craig and say, he's got some problems. I'll make something up. I don't know. I can't even think of anything about Craig, but I could point my fingers at Craig and say, well, you know, Craig, blah, 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 blah. And then maybe look at someone else, you know, Janice. And Janice is okay, but, you know. When you look outward, what's that going to do? It's going to cause division. And God tells us we need to look inward. I want the best for Craig. I want the best for Janice and Patty. Even though I started trouble with you just 5 minutes ago. I want the best. I want the best that God could give them. So I'll not worry about that. I'll let God work in their lives. And I'll look inward at my own and judge myself for my shortcomings. And so, with that said, we can partake of the Lord's Supper. If you don't have the elements with you,